Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. We see grace show up quite frequently in the songs of the church, and well that it should. There was a song a couple of decades ago now that was titled, "I'm Just a Sinner Saved by Grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place." Another song that said, "Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace." The song, "I'm Just a Sinner Saved by Grace," at the risk of, hopefully I won't be offending anybody by this, but I encourage you to listen. To say that I'm just a sinner saved by grace is to only tell half the story. Because there's more to what happened than just what Jesus did on the cross. So also, I am more than just a sinner saved by grace. God didn't just forgive my sins. As we sing another place, "God forgave my sins in Jesus' name." I've been born again in Jesus' name. I was blind, but now I see. I've been regenerated by the grace of God. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. Something greater has happened. Yes, Jesus took care of my debt of sin upon the cross. I don't argue with that. We need to know that and we need to believe that if we are to be saved. But by doing that, the grace of God comes into our lives and changes us. I'm not just old, what's his name down the road, who just carries on any way he wants to and says, "Well, you know, we're all sinners, but thank goodness for the grace of God." I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And everybody who believes in the truth, the same way. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things are made new. To be saved by grace means we have a new name. It's no longer sinner, even though we do sin. But now it's child, it's son, it's an heir to inheritance. What do we mean by grace, and why is it part of the five solas of the Reformation? The big difference between what the Reformers saw in the Scriptures and what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching is quite wide. The Roman Catholic Church taught that God would not deny grace to whoever did what was in their own power. God would not deny grace to whoever did whatever was in their own power. And if you hear in that the echo of Ben Franklin's old farmer's almanac saying, where he said, "God helps those that help themselves." Which, by the way, if you don't think our country has a problem with biblical illiteracy, never mind illiteracy by itself, in the last survey of people who call themselves Christians, 65% said that was a Bible verse. And so I encourage you all today, but before you go home today, turn to the Gospel of St. Benjamin. and you might find it. With almost all the teaching from Roman Catholicism, there was in their system a need to cooperate with grace for it to be able to achieve its good end or purpose. In some ways, and in some teachings, grace was then an award that God gives based upon merit. Do good, get good. Your works, your righteousness, merit more grace in that system. Or even in the cooperative kind of setting, that grace is the grease that helps the wheel to turn. There is, running through almost all the many forms of grace that the Roman Catholics have listed, this necessity of cooperation, and I repeat this because it is at the very core of the difference between the Reformation teaching, the Protestant understanding, and Roman Catholicism. And my friends, if you go to any gathering of Protestant Christians today and ask them what they have to do to be saved, they will say, I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm saved by grace, and also I'm saved by what I do. And that is not biblical salvation. It's ignorance of grace. It is perfectly in accord with Roman Catholicism. The word that makes a big difference is the word alone. Sola gratia. The five elements of the Reformation, the five solas, they were given in Latin because that was the scholarly language of the time. Sola gratia means by grace alone. Christians are saved by the grace of God alone. It's wrong for anyone to say and misconstrue what Roman Catholicism teaches to say that, well, Roman Catholics teach that we're saved by works, and Protestants teach we are saved by grace. That's a false statement. And we need to be honest and charitable in how we speak of how others believe. Protestants teach, or at least used to, we're saved by grace alone. Salvation is from God by His grace. We do not add a person's work to the equation. This is where we differ from Roman Catholicism. They teach that it's a combination of the grace of God and the works of man. We define grace as God's unmerited, that is, unearned favor towards us. But we would do well to address it as many of the Reformers did. And this is how they would define grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, His unearned favor to us on account of the Lord Jesus. The reason we receive the grace of God is because of the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do can earn a crown or commend us to the grace of God. A sinner does not cooperate with God or with grace in order to earn his salvation or to be worthy of his salvation. But that salvation from beginning to the end, from the start to the finish, is a gift of a sovereign God to those who are unworthy and do not deserve it. That's why you can see so clearly it fleshed out in the parables that Jesus taught. Jesus said, I have come to call sinners and not the righteous. Because those who claim that they are righteous will also say that I don't need a Savior because my righteousness is good enough. And so therefore, that kind of thinking excludes a person from the kingdom of God. We could never, ever, ever, ever be worthy of God's grace, of the salvation that He gives. It is a gift. One of the best illustrations to support what we're talking about here comes from Ephesians chapter 2. And so often we have heard those words, we should know them very well, especially in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And I like the ESV rendering on this. "And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace is what saves. What is the means that grace uses to save us? Faith. Faith, of course, in Christ. Note a few verses earlier, in verses 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us." You notice, a lot of people, when they say, "Well, He loved us," he's talking to the whole world. No. No, Paul is talking to the Ephesian believers. And so he says, the love and the mercy that God has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace is responsible for bringing faith to us. And when we look at verses 4 and 5, we see those two words, "but God." But God. That's in contrast to us and how we lived and how we formally conducted our lives and how we were, as it were, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What made the difference? Well, those two words. In spite of who we were and the way we were, acted and lived, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us." Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead. "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." I don't know of a more helpless and least cooperative state than that of being dead. I'm sure we could go around to the various funeral homes and talk to the different morticians, if they still use that name. Ask a mortician, what is it like to dress a corpse? I'm sure they will quickly affirm that they don't get any cooperation whatsoever. In verse 6 of chapter 2, we're told something else. "And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The purpose, verse 7, "so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The riches, the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, then to repeat verse 8, "it is by grace, for you have been saved through faith." And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Grace provides the faith. It's not of your doing, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. We are, I don't know how many shopping days away from Christmas now, but it's getting down to probably less than 100. And if you watch some of the new commercials that are out, it sounds like it's next week. Whatever happened to Thanksgiving? The children come down on Christmas Day because they've been charged and they're up on the ceiling. They come down from the second floor and say, well, we don't even have two stories in our house. They come under the trees, they see the gifts. And as they open the gifts and they look what's in there, they say, oh, this is good, I deserve this. And they open the next one and say, yeah, oh man, I deserve that too. And then they open the third one and say, oh, I deserve, you know, everything under here that I've been given, I deserved. Well, if that's the case, it's not a gift. It's not a gift. A man gives his wife a present. And she says, well, thanks. He says, well, you deserve it. It's not a gift. It's a payment. If you deserve it, it's no longer a gift. This is not of your doing, says Paul. It is a gift of God. And you don't earn gifts. Yes, you earn rewards. Yes, you earn payments. But a gift, in order for it to be gift, a gift is something that is not earned. And so Paul says it's not of works, so that no one may boast. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we finish verse 8, he's talking about the gospel by the power of God. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, before the world was. Before there was time. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Before the world began, before you could do anything good or bad. You see, it's a gift. And notice in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship. His workmanship. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship. James chapter 1 and verse 18, so you people will say, you know, that's just Paul. Paul's always saying these kind of things. Well, guess what? It's Peter and it's James. James chapter 1, 18 says of God, by his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, of God's own will, he begat us with the word of truth. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. At first, it almost sounds like the Romanists are right. In verse 11 of John chapter 1, speaking of Christ, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you cut it off at that point, it says, well, let's see, you were cooperating. You believed, and when you believed, God then gave you that grace of being his child. But notice verse 13, which doesn't exist in the original. We've told it any number of times. Versification is something that was added to the Word of God. It never was there in the beginning. John didn't stop writing at God and say, okay, new verse. Who were these people who became the children of God, who believed in His name? They were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is all of grace. That's how they received it. And so Paul would say to the others who were high and mighty minded in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who maketh ye to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes you different from another person? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it? See, someone going up and saying, well, you know, I'm saved because of my decision that I made. Wait a minute. How did you get to that point of making that, quote, decision? What happened to cause you to do that? You had to receive something. Now, if you cut out that part that you received before you believed, then you're not telling the whole story and you're boasting in yourself like you hadn't received it, that it was all of you. If it's all about cooperation with God, then we have a rightful share in the glory and can boast at least to some degree. But Romans 11, verse 35, just cuts that off at the root. Romans 11, verse 35, or who has given a gift to him, that is to God, that he might be repaid? I've given myself to you, God. What do I get in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Who set up a gift exchange with God? No one has. Notice if we go back to Ephesians, especially chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That means the cup was empty. We had nothing. He is the one who filled it up. This work, this plan of God. He says in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, He says, so that we who are the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And also for verse 14, who is the guarantee, our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It's all to the praise of God, because it is by grace alone. That's why we started last Sunday with sola scriptura, by scripture alone. I want to just make one quick statement about that before we move from there. Scripture alone, sola scriptura, means that we get all our doctrines, all our teachings, everything we understand, all our authority from the Word of God. It's not solo scriptura, which means I take my Bible and as I read it, whatever I say it means, that's what it means. That's something else entirely, and that's not the scriptural understanding. But sola scriptura means through the right understanding, the right teaching, the right declaring of Scripture, that's where we get our truth, That's where we get our doctrines. It's not what I do with my Bible by myself that gives the truth of the doctrines. Not saying that you can't by yourself know the truth of God's Word, but so often when we look at cults, what have they done? The leader has taken the Word of God, gone off by himself. He's come up with things that don't agree with the historical teachings from the Word of God. He doesn't deal with context, no proper exposition of what Scripture says, and people fall in behind. So it's a little different, a big difference there that we need to make clear. But when we started this, when we come to by grace alone, where do we find this? Only in the Word of God. Not a group of men in oddly styled clothing. It comes from those clear teachings from the Word of God. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You see, even when he said that, some people say, well, you see, you had to believe to get the grace. No. He's saying, when I believed, now I saw that it was grace that caused me to believe, and now I see it is so precious that I didn't even have it before, but now I have it. I know I have it. Why? Because I believe. He's not saying that his believing set grace to work in him, but that it was grace that brought to him that hour of belief. This is so hard to illustrate. Do you remember, sometimes you see the pictures of it still, the old legal scales, where you had a center bar, and then you had a bar that went across, and it was on a pivot, and you had the two trays on either side. And you would put the value on one thing on this side, and then you would put your money on the other side to make them come out to even. If we look at our sin debt, if it's on this side, and we start putting our righteousness on this side, you know what happens? The more we add our righteousness, the greater and greater and greater is the debt of sin. In essence, it doesn't take anything away. It actually adds to it. But when we knock out our righteousness and when we put the grace of God in there, the scales balance. But the moment you throw your righteousness in there, what happens? Scales change. Why? Because God said, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And I don't know about you, but if you go to Food Lion and when she gets done scanning your order and you say, here, I got a bunch of filthy rags, will you take that in payment? They're not going to do that. I suppose, I know I've never tried it, never seen anybody do it. If you try that belt, they might shoot you. Salvation is either all of grace or it is something else. If it's not all of grace, it's not salvation. Every single system that man has come up with has incorporated in it its work, man's work. We do this, we do that, we accomplish this, we accomplish that. We build this bridge across. And you know, Spurgeon hit it so wonderfully one time as he was talking about this. He said, here's this river over here. He named one of the rivers in London. And he says, here's this bridge. The bridge that crosses this river. He said, if that bridge was only half completed, and it was up to me to get to the other side of the river, that I got halfway, and then when I got halfway, I would have to leap or do something to get to the other side. He said, I would look for another bridge, a completed bridge. Scripture tells us through the work of Christ, the bridge has been completed. And even the ability and strength to cross the bridge comes from the grace of God. It's not like God says, I completed the bridge, now it's up to you to get over. Because there's too many people who'd be just so happy to stay on the other side of the bridge. And so even by His grace, He causes us to cross over. We don't leap into darkness and uncertainty and entrust in our own selves. But we trust fully in the grace of God. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. I'll close with an Isaac Watts hymn. I've come across a collection of his hymns that was published towards the end of the 1700s into the early 1800s. There are literally hundreds of hymns that he wrote that probably will never see the light of day again unless they're brought out. In fact, there's so many that he doesn't have titles for them all. They're just listed in Book 1, Hymn Number 19. Book 2, Hymn Number 33. And this is from Book 1, Hymn Number 111. He said, "Lord, we confess our numerous faults. How great our guilt has been. Foolish and vain were all our thoughts, and all our lives were sin. But oh, my soul, forever praise, forever love His name, who turns thy feet from dangerous ways of folly, sin, and shame. 'Tis not the works of righteousness which our own hands have done, but we are saved by sovereign grace, abounding through His Son. Raised from the dead, we live anew, and justified by grace, we shall appear in glory too, and see our Father's face." Let's stand together for prayer.